We thank you for the revelation of yourself, the revelation of truth. You, Jesus, you are the embodiment of truth. You're the embodiment of grace. You're the embodiment of righteousness. You're the embodiment of eternal life. And I just ask, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would speak and minister to our hearts today. Help me communicate these things that you have placed upon my heart. We all desire to be completely submitted to you, for you to have your way in our hearts and in our lives. Have your word, Lord God, grow within us that we will become living examples of you, Jesus. And in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today I'm going to start a subject. This is going to be an introduction. Jesus, our eternal righteousness. I believe that the subject of righteousness is going to be very important. As I have been ministering to people, how many of you know that within just a few minutes of talking to a person, you can almost discern right where they are spiritually? And you've heard me saying that there has been more of a, in some people's lives, I'm not saying a lot, but in some people's lives, there is a more pervasive sin consciousness or defeat consciousness than there is of Jesus Christ. But we are told here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, this is to be the display of our lives right here. For whatever is born of God, number one, are you born of God today? Okay, so this is what it says that your life demonstrates. You overcome the world. Whoa, you overcome the world. You have the ability to subdue and conquer and prevail and get the victory over everything that assails your life. Period. That's what it says. Okay? And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. The verses above this talk about whoever believes, verse 1, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. This is where our faith is in. Jesus Christ, the overcomer, the Son of God, victorious, seated at the right hand of God right now. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he, verse 5, he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know, there is a place that each and every one of us are to be occupying in our walk with him. And like I told you last week and the week before, I don't share these things from just something I've looked up and put this study together. This is a life experience. This is a walk that I have with Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard me say before that there are three gifts, three main gifts that God has given to us. The first one is in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5, 17, it speaks of this gift, and that we're going to look at it, not a whole lot today, but I want you to hear about this gift. Romans 5, 17, for if by one man's offense, speaking of Adam, death reigned through the one. From Adam on forward, death has reigned, right? We're going to look at that a little bit today. We're going to find out what death is this referring to. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of what? The gift of righteousness. It says when we have the gift of righteousness, it talks about us doing what? We'll reign in life. We'll reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. It talks about exerting a dominion. It talks about exerting an influence. It talks about being above. It talks about something that is superior to everything else that is going on in life. Okay? And this gift of righteousness, as most of you know, the word righteousness, it talks about a right standing with God. It talks about an integrity. It talks about an honesty. It talks about a moral rectitude, a proper moral compass. It speaks of all that is good and right about God that has been given to us. You have the ability right now, in Jesus Christ, how many of you know the Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, we have a seat in heavenly places? How many of us also know that in Hebrews chapter 4, that we're able to come before the throne of grace at any time? Wait a second. How can we have a seat with the Lord in heavenly places? How can we come to God at any time before the throne of grace? because we have been given the very righteousness of God. You, as a born-again believer in Jesus, have been given the gift of God's own righteousness. You are righteous as God is righteous. That is mind-blowing. I mean, it says that we have, and we're supposed to reign from that place. So anything that tries to come against that, whether it be an old thought, a memory, some wrong teaching, anything that comes against that, it says we're to reign over it. We're going to look, we're going to take time, it's going to take weeks. I say at least 3 to 4, probably even longer, for us to really get into an understanding of what righteousness is. Looking at the two different righteousnesses, we'll look at it a little bit here today. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. We're going to look at some of those passages. I want you just to hear those passages. But the second gift that we have an understanding of is the last verse in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It talks about a payment, or the wages. The wages of sin is what? Okay, we're going to look at a little bit here as I go on, the two kinds of death here that it's referring to. But then it goes ahead and talks about what? But the gift of God is what? Okay, eternal life. So in that eternal life, in that very life as God is and God possesses, that very influence of God that's within inside of us, I have now the nature and I have the character of God. I'm born again. How about you? I'm born of God. When I came to know Jesus Christ, I was given that gift of eternal life. And from that gift of eternal life, the rightness of God should be being displayed within my life. The righteousness of God. My life should be different in the way that I look at things, the way that I make judgment calls, the way that I do business, the way that I live life. It should be from a place that is always right with God, a right standing that I have with God. And that should be the place that I live from, that I breathe from, that I look at life through the lens of. You see, this is our rightful inheritance in Jesus Christ. But you see, he gave us one more gift just to make sure that we could do this. He made sure that we would have within us a guide. Oh, he even went even further than just a guide. How about Acts chapter 2, verse 39? Let's see, I think that's the one I want. Yes, can we drop back to verse 38? Because this is Peter's message after these people were pricked in their heart. They heard the gospel of salvation for the very first time. They heard what Jesus Christ came to do and that he had died for their sin, resurrected, and went and seated at God's own right hand. And the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit says he would do. Jesus said he would convict the world of sin so they'll believe in him, right? Look what it says. Then this is Peter's message. After they were cut in their heart, you know, they said, "Sirs, what must we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, some people say that passed away when John died. The last apostle passed away. The Holy Spirit, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, that's all gone. What does the next verse say? Verse 39. "For this promise is to you." What promise? The gift of the Holy Spirit is to you and to your children. Look at this last part here. "And to all that are afar off." It talking about generations and generations and generations into the future. Okay? "As many as the Lord our God will call." Question then, is the call of the gospel still going out? As many as the Lord our God will call. So as long as we are still here, as long as the church is still here, as long as people need salvation, the gift of righteousness, the gift of eternal life, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is needed. Amen? And it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us, is our teacher, that instructs us and guides us into all truth and shows us this wonderful, beautiful, eternal life that Jesus Christ has secured for us and this place of righteousness that we have. If any of you still deal with any type of guilt or shame or condemnation, when you have a clear understanding about the teaching of righteousness, one of the definitions that I like to use for righteousness is that we have the ability to come into God's presence without shame or guilt or condemnation. Without shame, guilt, or condemnation. Anybody that's still dealing with anything like that, there is an understanding that God wants to bring you into concerning this word righteousness. But we're going to take some time and we're going to back up and we're going to see what the Word of God has to say concerning a foretelling of this and a foretelling of the covenant to come. And so most of you know that when we spent some time in Jeremiah 23, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 6. I just want you to hear this again. It says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings." Now remember, I spent some time and we looked, we just began looking as in the days of Noah, we began looking up what the scripture had to say concerning what these individuals were doing. And remember, I took you through the passages of scripture in the beginning of Jeremiah, where it spoke of the shepherds as the kings and the princes, as the prophets, the priests, and then it had an impact where? On the people. So the shepherds were the leadership, whether they were governmental leadership of the kings and princes, whether they were supposed to be the voice of God, the prophets, or whether they were those that were supposed to be ministering to God and ministering to the people, the priests. And by their conduct and by their life, influenced the behavior of the people. And they had not been giving them the right word of God. There was a compromise within their life. They had begun sacrificing at other idols or allowing the things of the world to infiltrate the children of God into their camp. And we have to be careful that in this day and age, we might say, well, that's not happening. There's a lot of the world that's starting to make its infiltration. Altars of Baal are infiltrating the church of Jesus Christ. All these additions, Jesus plus, Jesus plus, Jesus and. If my life isn't a stark contrast to this world, then I'm just the same as anybody else. There should be a marked difference about your life. And we're going to look at some of these marked differences that should be seen within our life. One of them I talked about in intercessory prayer today is everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. See, hear that out there? Everlasting joy. The laughter of children. The Lord wants us to look into this subject and compare what the Word of God has to say concerning our life and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can we begin partaking of what Jesus Christ has secured for us? Let me just go back here and finish this. Let me get down here to verse 6. "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them." Now, most of us know when I took some time and I went to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that talked about the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. When Jesus said, "I will give gifts unto them," speaking of this, what we refer to as the fivefold ministry, or shepherds after God's own heart. "I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them." Now, we are told in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it says that these ministry gifts given to the children, godly leadership given to the body of Christ, will do what? For the what? There's three things that it says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that we can all grow up to the full stature of Jesus Christ. So our lives can just be a living example of Jesus. The King is in residence here. Amen? And so we see that the purpose of the ministry is for you to be equipped to be a minister of Jesus Christ and for edifying the body of Christ. And that's twofold. Remember, you've heard me say this. It's twofold. Number one, do you need to be edified? Does God use us to help each other, to encourage each other, even to admonish admonishing each other at times, for us to be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing is, how else is the body of Christ built up? Through the gospel proclamation of our lives, for people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into the family of God, that is also how the body of Christ is built or increased. So, one, it's a ministry to the body of Christ. Two, it's the gospel proclamation from our life to other people that need to know Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, this is part of who we are. Look what it goes on here to say. Behold, verse 5, the days are coming, Jeremiah 23, 5, says the Lord, I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tiskenu, the Lord our righteousness. Who's going to be our righteousness? The Lord. See, the focus here is on the Lord as being our righteousness, not anything coming of myself, not anything of me. Now, let's go ahead and just get a reference to this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's see who this is referring to. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. I want to lay some groundwork here so you have an understanding that when I talk about some things in the future, you'll have some references. My little children, 1 John 2, 1. These things I write to you, that you may not what? Isn't that nice to know that we don't have to? We don't have to. Oh, Pastor, you just don't know. You know what? How many of us can talk about our past and everything that was introduced into our life and why we have excuses for this and why we have excuses for that? John just simply writes here, we don't have to. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I've got a new birth that I've experienced. I'm one of God's children by faith in Jesus, as it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It says, because we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I become a child of God. You are a child of God. Okay? But look what it goes on here to say. That you may not sin or keep practicing sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the who? Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father. If I was to say, how is the Holy Spirit referred to in John 14, 15, and 16, what would you say the Holy Spirit, by Jesus' own words, how is the Holy Spirit referred to? Comforter, and in the New King James, it used the word helper. This is the same word. This word advocate is the identical word parakletos. It's the identical word about what we refer to as the Holy Spirit being our comforter and our helper. If anyone sins, how many of you need a comforter? You need a helper. A comforter and a helper. It says, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, a lot of people, you've heard me say this before, they like to use the word advocate, or Jesus is our lawyer in front of the Father, keeping the Father from allowing his wrath to be poured on us. You see, that's a misappropriation of the Word of God. Okay? It says, with the Father. The Father desired us to always be with him. And Jesus came and made it possible for all of us to be with him. So when we miss it, when we sin, Jesus is still with the Father and has made a provision for us to be set free and forgiven of that sin so we can stay with the Father. It's not this baseball bat teaching that God is just, wait, oh, just go ahead and mess up, say, No, Father, I plead their case. Don't do that. No, we have a helper. We have a comforter with the Father. You see, a teaching that says that God wants to bring judgment on us goes in contradiction to what the rest of the Scripture says. Because I have a passage in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us. To the teaching I just told you about, what people try to say that tries to bring a fear in on people. Oh, you better stay close to Jesus or God's wrath is going to hit you. Oh, God wants to know that he's for us, that God is with us, that Jesus had made ample provision for every sin. And if you happen to sin, Jesus is still there. The redemption is still there. The forgiveness is still there. Because chapter 2, verse 1 is after 1 John 1:9. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. People sometimes want to bring in an abnormal fear of God within a person's life. Oh, I've got an awesome fear of God. When we've had this time of prayer these last 3 days, on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, there were times of the manifest presence of God. I sensed such love, I sensed such compassion, I sensed such urgency, and I sensed at times such holiness. There was a pure, clean, wonderful at times fear of the Lord. Because you begin to see how great and how majestic and how huge and how big God is. And you just can't help but to be in such awe, such greatness and such splendor and such majesty. You can't help at times as John, when he saw Jesus in his complete glorified state in Revelation chapter 1. What does he do? He said, I turned to see the voice that spoke. And he saw Jesus in his glory. What did he do? Down. And Jesus just puts his right hand on him and says, it's okay. It's still me. It's still me. You know, isn't that wonderful to know that I could be seated in his presence and also on my face in his presence? I could be in the embrace of God and sitting at the feet of God at the same time. It's just a wonderful, beautiful balance. But yet at the same time, when I sense such holiness of God that it causes me to go on my face, it's still without shame, it's still without guilt, and it's without condemnation. It's just a proper place that I find myself before my King, before my Sovereign. And it's actually a beautiful, it's such a beautiful freeing disposition that I have with this walk with God. And that's what he wants to bring us into. He wants us to understand that Jesus Christ, our righteousness, as it says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, actually it says the Lord, our righteousness, that Jesus Christ is the righteous one. Now, having said that, Romans 3:23 says what? Do we all fall short? All have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. Okay? Let me just go over here to Romans chapter 3 after you've just heard that one. Romans chapter 3, let's look at how many people are righteous on this earth. Okay? We need to know right where everybody stands outside of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? Outside of Jesus Christ. Okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are they better than we? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, they are what? All under sin. Now it's going to start quoting from the Old Testament. As it is written, there is what? None righteous, no, not one. Bingo. That's it. There isn't any way that we can merit anything with God. We can't do anything to make ourselves acceptable and pleasing to God. It was all done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then what was the purpose of the law? Let's just drop down here to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Who's under the law? Just the Jewish people or everybody on this planet? Well, let's find out what the rest of the verse says. It says to those who are under the law, that, what kind of mouth? Every mouth may be stopped. Oh, look at this last part here. And all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Why? Because everyone has sinned. Everyone outside of Jesus Christ. There isn't anything we can do to merit a right standing with God, right? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified or declared righteous in his sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. See, once again, just remember Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tiskanu, even the righteousness of God, the Lord our righteousness, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. How much of the world was guilty? So who's this gift of righteousness to? Who's this faith in Jesus to? To all, and on all who believe, for there is no difference. See, once our lives need to be a billboard for Jesus, wouldn't you say? My life should demonstrate that God lives here. There's many billboards, there's many different billboards out there in the world, aren't there? You drive down the road, as many different products there are, billboards. But there's also different Christian billboards. There's the suffering Jesus billboard. Well, I'm just trying to get through this life. You know, one day I'll enjoy the by and by. There's the prosperity billboard. Oh, just give $5 and God will make sure you get 500. There's all these different billboards that people take little bits of truth here and little bits of truth there and little bits of truth here, and they try to make their doctrine their billboard or what they stand for. Isn't it amazing that our life can reveal to other people's life that I'm in right standing with God, and there's a way to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a way and a life that He has secured for us always to come to a place of victory over anything that we face within this world. There should be a disposition about the billboard of your life that says Jesus is in residence here, that what you have has been given to you from Him, that the life you display is a life that God has given to you, the righteousness that you have has been given to you, and the Holy Spirit that leads, guides, teaches, instructs, all this has been given to you as a precious gift from God. And our lives should display the thankfulness of this gift and the bigness of this gift to other people. In other words, our life should be marked by what Jesus Christ has done for us. Our life should be marked by the place and position that we now occupy in Jesus Christ, and the hope and joy and peace that we possess in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so it really gets displayed when the things of this world hit us, when life on this planet hits us. Is the light still shining? Is the truth still emanating? When we find ourselves crushed, in the midst of that crushing, is there a truth that will begin coming to the surface and that light continue to shine? It's almost like, you know, sometimes at night when you see some of these billboards and the bulbs are getting ready to burn out. You know, you see it flashing a little bit. You know, like, oh, it looks like it wants to light. It looks like it wants to go. Then, poof. And at times, you know, Jesus is in residence here, and it's shining. Then all of a sudden, the trial of the storm is, you know, it's starting to flicker a little bit. Boom! No, I'm back. Hallelujah! And that's the way it should be. Amen? Hallelujah. So you flicker a little bit, but you get back on track. Amen? Hallelujah. Jesus is our righteousness. He has done it for us. I'm in right standing with God, not because of any works of my own righteousness, but everything that Jesus Christ has done. My security is fully in Him. I live in this place of security. It's beautiful. Okay, let's talk about death now. Hey, you want to talk about death? Okay, we just went from this wonderful thing, now we're going to talk about death. Last verse of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Two deaths that I would like to speak about right now. The first death, we know that happens to everybody. What's the first death that happens to everybody? It's physical death. Right? Now, is that what this verse is talking about? Everybody dies. If it was just referring to physical death, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If he's just referring to physical death, then we shouldn't die. If that's all he's referring to, is physical death. Okay? So, in essence, we have to go all the way back to the garden. And God said, if you partake of this fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you partake of this tree, not an apple tree, not a pomegranate tree, we have no idea what tree it is. Okay, so don't try to sit there and, what kind of tree? I don't care what kind of tree it was. God said, don't eat from it. How many people want to teach? Well, I think it was this tree, and I think it was that tree. I think it was passion fruit. I'm like, what? You know, people want to talk about everything but what the meaning of it was. Do you know? And as the result of their disobedience to one command, how many do's and don'ts do we have in this life? They only had one thing that they weren't supposed to do. Wow. My goodness, look at life now. Huh? And it says that, you know, God said, when you eat of it, you shall surely die. So it spoke of what? It spoke, number one, of a spiritual separation that would occur. One translation of what I read many years ago, in dying you shall die. So it talks about a spiritual death and then a physical death that would result as what would come as a result of spiritual death. It took over what, 600? Over 600, maybe close to 900. It took a lot of years. It took a lot of years to kill their body. But what happened immediately? Their sin. Remember, the Word of God says that our sin separates us from God. Immediately they were separated from God because of their sin. And as a result of that, death was entered into the human race, or sin entered into the human race, and the result of sin, death came. So, the opposite happens now. The opposite happens now. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual death has been arrested. It's been stopped. Okay? Do you believe that you are spiritually dead or spiritually alive? I'm spiritually alive. Okay? It has been arrested. Gone. Spiritual death, I'd like to talk about it as separation from God. And listen to this. Eternally. See, that's a contentious point with some people. When a person dies in their sin, is there a chance for them afterward to come to know Jesus? And you've heard me talk on this subject before, that there are some teachings out there that sometime in the eternity, from years from now, that God is going to show forgiveness on people and somehow allow them to believe on Jesus and come into the kingdom of God. That's wishful thinking. It's not scriptural. And let me just give you a couple things. Let's just look at John 3:36. John 3:36. I believe that when the scripture talks about eternal, whether it be eternal life or everlasting destruction, it means just exactly what it says, eternal, right? Now, it says this in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has what? Everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. Shall not see life, in reference to what was just said. What kind of life is it? Everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see everlasting life. Okay, because he doesn't go ahead and have to say it. It's already been said before. So it tells us very plainly here, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like that. As a human being, we should care about other people's lives. As a human being, if this is a truth that we embrace, then we want people to know what we have experienced. Okay? We should want and look for opportunities to get that eternal death sentence counseled over their life. Do we have that much care and concern about those who don't know Jesus Christ? And we should. The very life of God within us, just think of it. Just think, Jesus' life within us, the life that Jesus walked this planet with, the righteousness that he walked this planet with, his desire was what? He said, I didn't come for the righteous or those who call themselves righteous, but I came for what? The sick, the sinners. So I came to give them, to impart to them eternal life, to cancel that condemnation sentence out of their life. Amen? And so I'm hoping that our life in Jesus is more than just a smile on our face. God bless you. Now, at times that may be all that's needed at that moment. But I'm hoping that your life is going a little bit deeper when you come into communication with people that don't know Jesus Christ. Amen? Do we really want them to experience the wrath of God? Okay? And so something within us, the very life of God within us, the very love of God within us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that love desires an outlet from us into somebody else's life. Amen? So do you truly believe that it's eternal? Everlasting life in those who don't know Jesus Christ. Once again, it got quiet. Okay, let's look at Revelation 20 real quick. I'm wanting you to hear these things because the righteousness of God within us, yes, I have a right standing before God. I am without shame. I've been declared innocent and guiltless. I do not have a problem going before the presence of God because I know the blood of Jesus Christ has covered me and given me access. Amen? But yet at the same time, I want a whole lot more there than just me and us. Amen? That there should be a desire within our hearts for people to know this because it speaks about there's coming a time. How many of you know that there's coming a time where the devil's going to be put into a lake of fire? Okay, we know that there's a time in the future after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 20. It says that he's been put in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and he's released from that prison in Revelation 20 verse 7 for a little while. And he goes out to deceive the nations, which is just totally mind-blowing for me. Can you just imagine that for 1,000 years, we're in our resurrected bodies, we're with Jesus Christ, and there's still people here on the earth, and we have our time of ministry with them. They've got Jesus. They're seeing the glorified Jesus. And then us, who just look like Jesus, with resurrected bodies, no more to die again, and we are having some type of a ministry with these human beings here on this planet, and Satan, when it says that he's been thrown into the bottomless pit in the beginning verses here of Revelation chapter 20, it also refers when he's thrown down there, everything that is associated with him. That talks about demons, talks about fallen angels. They're not going to have an influence here on the earth. That's just powerful in itself. But then it tells us here that he's going to be released for a season. He's going to be released for a while, and he's going to go out and deceive the nations, as it says in verse 7 and verse 8. That's mind-blowing in itself. And then it talks about a fire coming down from heaven in verse 9 that's going to come down and devour them. And then verse 10, it says, and the devil who deceived them was cast where? Into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. Now, this talks about the lake of fire as being what? What's the rest of the verse say? And they will be tormented. Okay, they will experience grievous pain and distress day and night forever and ever. So we already have the Word of God letting us know that the lake of fire is an eternal condition, okay? So it doesn't have to tell us again that it is an eternal condition because it's already stated that the lake of fire will last for eternity. And now down here in verse 15, it says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was where? Was cast into the lake of fire. So we have an understanding that anybody whose name is not written in the book of life, one place calls it the Lamb's book of life. So it's letting us know those who have come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that gets X'd out of their lives. Isn't that nice? But I also want my neighbors X'd out of there. And I want my family members X'd out of there. People that I come in contact with. Because nobody would even wish this on their worst enemy. You know, I once had a person tell me that this person was abused. They were molested by a person. I'm not going to say if it was male or female, but they were molested by a person. And it had brought such trauma within their life, and they were so dysfunctional within their life. And they said, I don't want that person saved. You know what they did to me? And you know, at times you think they feel validated in that because of how horrible their life ended up as the result of this sexual abuse that they had experienced. And I said, can I just give you some word of thought here? Can I just begin allowing you to begin thinking in a Jesus way instead of a painful way? That you want God's forgiveness to come to them. You want them to come to know Jesus Christ. You want them to be released from this perverse spirit, these actions that they did, so that they'll never do it again to anybody else. Because unless they're truly saved, they will continue to repeat. And I said, so just for the sake of it stopping within their life, so it's never repeated again. Then I say, God has something he wants to do in you because he wants to completely heal you of this trauma. He wants to completely heal you of this experience, of these memories, of these feelings. Do you know sometimes that people actually relive the actual feelings, the actual experience, the sensation, it comes alive within them? I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus can make it right. Jesus can heal that and fix that in a person's life because in his righteousness, in the gift of eternal life, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, is healing for all. And we have to realize it's just not a right standing with God, but it's a rightness all the way through my life of everything that has come into my life or my life has experienced negative of this world from somebody else, my own choices. God can and does make it right, and it's already been secured for us in Jesus Christ. You see, so we don't have to live there. We can live from the place of knowing that God has healing for me, that in his righteousness, he can remove the shame, the guilt, the pain, the thinking, the dreams, all that negativity that has been brought into your life. Failure, not able to keep jobs, not able to have relationships. All that pain of abuse brought into a person's life, Jesus has secured the right for you and any person that you may know to be completely healed and in a position before Father God, right, pure, holy, innocent, without guilt, without shame, as if it never occurred, but to be experienced now in this life. You see, we don't have to wait till we get there. And if there's anybody you know that's still experiencing something like this, this teaching of righteousness that we're going to be looking at will help them. Will help them. Will bring healing into them. There isn't anything that a person experiences on this side of eternity in a natural body that Jesus hasn't secured the right for them to be free and forgiven of and healed from. Amen? And so, you know, Jesus has secured our release from this death. And sometimes it's an imprisonment. How many of you know that people can be imprisoned in their mind and imprisoned in their emotions? And this can just be a confinement. Jesus came to give us life, to open that prison door, to come out of it, to let that blindness go, to let that oppression be set free of. Amen? And so Jesus came to give us an everlasting freedom from this. We know that there's everlasting life, but how about everlasting freedom? We know there's everlasting punishment and everlasting death for those outside of Jesus, but what about everlasting peace? What about everlasting contentment? What about an everlasting walk with Father God that he has for us? The gift of eternal life that we looked at in Romans 6:23 is so much more than we just think about an eternal existence with God. But everything that God's life is to be experienced in our life, and it will cancel out. How many of you would like, you maybe yourselves or somebody you know, we know sin has been done away with in Jesus, right? What about the condemnation of that sin, or the feeling, or the dirtiness, or the dirty feeling of it? Okay? What about the sentence of it, the punishment of it, the effects of it, the guilt of it, the shame of it? All healable in Jesus. There isn't anybody here that has to live in that anymore. See, this is part of the righteousness teaching. This is part of our eternal life. This is part of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. We don't have to live in that. We don't have to allow those things to come and possess us anymore and take us over and bring us down and feel like I said last week or the week before, like we're roadkill. You know, I just But you know what? Even if we do feel like that, God knows how to pick that up and resurrect it. You know, sometimes we just feel like the worst piece of garbage around. And God goes, oh, I love that piece of garbage there. Because he doesn't see a piece of garbage. He sees a full, beautiful, restored child of his, enjoying him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit in all eternity. He doesn't see roadkill. He sees what his son, Jesus Christ, has done on behalf of that person and where he wants to bring them from that condition to what he has for them. Amen? And these are things we have to get deep with inside of us. Deep with inside of us. Amen? I just flipped the first page and I wrote down here, let the journey begin. I think it's cool when God just starts speaking to me in my office. I just have wonderful times with him. Okay, let's look at something that Jesus said to some religious leaders. Kind of like a mind-blowing statement that he says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, look what he says about these religious leaders. It's almost kind of shocking that he would even say such a thing. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, look how he speaks of their righteousness. For I say to you, all these people gathered to hear, hearing him, these wonderful beatitudes, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Verse 16, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, I came to fulfill. Verse 17, now look what he says here in verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What in the world is up with that? A righteousness that exceeds these scribes here and these Pharisees. Is there a righteousness that exceeds them? Well, who did we just get through looking at? Jeremiah chapter 23, Jehovah Tiskenu. The Lord, our what? Righteousness. Is there a righteousness that exceeds them? And the answer is yes. Okay? But there are two kinds of righteousness, though. There's this kind of righteousness, and there's a righteousness that comes from God. There's a righteousness that has an outward display, but no inward life. And there's another kind of righteousness that has a change on the inside with an outward display. Well, we just got through reading in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that Jesus is our righteousness. So is there a righteousness that exceeds these guys? Were they really righteous? Were they really inside themselves righteous? You see, they had a outward show. Would you agree that they had an outward show? But they had no inward reality. Because Jesus exposes them a little bit later. All that they had was what? External. They had an external righteousness. Jesus calls them out in Matthew chapter 23. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23 and really find out what Jesus points his finger at here. Remember, we had a woe in Jeremiah 23, verse 1. And here's another woe in Jeremiah 23. Let's start with verse 23. Woe! Warning to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Oh, wait a second. Hypocrites means what? Actors, fakes, pretenders. Oh. I hope and I pray every one of you have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are struggling or find yourself, well, it's Sunday morning, I'm going to church, I got to put on the old Jesus smile today. No pretenders. Don't pretend. No hypocrites. Now there's a difference between that and a stand of faith. Okay? A stand of faith is where I've taken God's word and I know that God's word is true and I'm allowing that truth that has possessed me to come out of me. Okay? But I'm not just trying to fake it. I'm just not, you know, like, oh, you know, hey, Bill, how you doing this morning? I love you, brother. You know, we have to be careful that at times we smile to someone's face and, you know, and have another thought about them. See, that's being different inwardly and outwardly, what these guys were. These guys had an outward manifestation, but an inward deterioration. Okay? Let's read what Jesus had to say about them. Verse 23. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He calls them blind guides in verse 24. In verse 25, look what he says, hypocrites, for you cleanse, listen to this, you cleanse the outside of the what? Cup and dish. But inside, they are what? Full of extortion and self-indulgence. Meaning inside, their inwardness, they were sinners. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Or speaking of what he had come to do was to bring salvation. He cleans us up from the inside out. Amen? Let me go here, two more verses. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 27. Hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear what? Righteous. Outwardly appear righteous. This is the type of righteousness that Jesus is speaking of, where it has an appearance on the outside, but inside they are completely unregenerate, unsaved, not right with God. You appear righteous to men, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Ezekiel was a prophet of God. Would you agree with me? Ezekiel's revelations from God began about 13 years into Babylonian exile. When you read Ezekiel chapter 1, it kind of gives you the time frame where Ezekiel is coming to prominence, and they are in Babylonian, and he is getting this speaking and this message from God. And he even goes in Ezekiel 36 and talks about a new covenant that God is going to bring in. He talks about he's going to remove the old, he's going to bring in take the heart of stone out, bring in a heart of flesh, he's going to cleanse them from all their unclean ways, he's going to put his spirit within them. He's talking about the new covenant that Jesus Christ secured for us. But in Ezekiel 37, as I read today in intercessory prayer, is a valley of dry bones. And when you get to the end of that prophecy, it says that this prophecy is about the whole house of Israel. And the Lord shows Ezekiel this valley of dry bones. And so you got to think of, let's just say there was 1 million people and all their bones are disjointed everywhere. I mean, there's a femur over here and their skull is over here and their rib cage is over here. They're just, their little toes over there, their big toes over there. All these bones are just completely disjointed, right? And God asked the prophet a question. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Can these whitewashed tombs, can these dead bones of these Pharisees live? Can the worst person that you know, that doesn't know Jesus Christ, no matter how dysfunctional, no matter how erect their body is, no matter what sin that they have done, do you believe that they can live? And you see, the prophet didn't answer God. He said, Lord, you know. Lord, you know. And he says, prophesy to these dry bones. God wants to use your life to speak into other people's lives. No matter how dysfunctional they look, no matter how devastated they are, no matter how, I'll use a good word, messed up they are, that he wants you to be able to prophesy. He doesn't want you to look at what you see with your eyes. Because it says that he's speaking to the whole house of Israel, not just the Jewish people returning to their land, but the Jewish people that will come into a covenant with God through Jesus Christ. He's also talking about how many people in the church have given up on Jesus. How many people in the church have been hurt? How many people in the church have been dysfunctional? How many people have walked away from Jesus Christ and they just look like a dead bones? He says, I'm speaking to the whole house of Israel and those who need to become part of the house of Israel or the whole Israel of God. So it's speaking of the Jewish people, It's speaking of the church of Jesus Christ that needs to come back into their full inheritance in Him. And it's speaking about those who have not yet believed on Jesus, that they need to become part of all of Israel. And so it's a threefold message. How are we viewing people? Are we viewing them from the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, of what God has for them? Or do we see their natural condition? There's no hope for them. I've got a mirror in front of me. I've got a mirror in front of me that shows me what Jesus Christ has done. I've got a mirror in front of me. It's called the Word of God, what He can do to every man, woman, and child. I've got a greater vision of the truth of God's Word than anything your life might be facing, anything that my neighbor's life might be facing, anything that's facing the Jewish people over here in Israel or all around the world right now. Because God says that He can speak a word to us, He'll breathe on us and breathe through us and prophesy to those dry bones. And every time that we're given an opportunity to share with somebody, something's getting aligned spiritually in their life. Something else is getting aligned spiritually. Something else is getting aligned spiritually. But they do have to come to that place of believing on Jesus to have the breath of new life, the new birth breathed into them. We have to realize that God has for them. You might be saying, are you sure that it has to do with all these kind of things? Let me go to Ezekiel 37 real quick, and I want you to hear something here. Ezekiel 37. Do you believe God can use you in a way to help other people? I believe that God's life within me just is itching to get out. Amen? You got an itch, scratch it. Let him out. Hallelujah. So we find out here, but Ezekiel continues to speak. And as he continues to speak in 37, let's just drop down here to Ezekiel 37, 26. Moreover, he's talking about a covenant of peace that he's going to bring. He says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it shall be what? An everlasting covenant. That means that this covenant that's going to be made, no other one will be made after that. This is an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set what? My sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst for how long? Forever. Number one, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think it's verse 11. It says there's only one foundation on which a person can lay. That is what? Jesus Christ. It goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we have become what? Let's go ahead. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, please. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So it talks about a temple. He says it's going to be a sanctuary that we have become. Have you become the temple of God? Okay. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. I want you to start getting a picture that as Ezekiel was prophesying, actually verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Would you agree with me today that you are now the temple of God? Amen? Now, having said that, is there also a temple in the heavens? Yes, there is. You see, we become the temple of God. The last verse in Ephesians chapter 2, you're also a habitation of God. But it also talks about in Revelation 21 that one day in the future, after all sin and death has been dealt with, that there isn't a sinner left on this planet and only the righteous remain, the tabernacle of God or His tabernacle is going to come here on earth. You are now a tabernacle of God. And in the future, God's tabernacle, where He is seated right now, and Jesus at His right hand is going to come here on the earth. So this is a twofold promise. And He says, I will be their God, and they shall what? Be my children. Do you have an understanding today that you are a child of God? And that you can tabernacle with God in a place of righteousness, in a place of acceptance, in a place of honor, in a place of recognition, in a place where God welcomes you. You see, when we get an understanding, you get a deeper understanding of the position that you occupy in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will forever change you. You will look at life differently. You will live life differently because God dwells within you. And you're going to start tapping in, becoming more sensitive to God the Holy Spirit that inhabits your life. God the Holy Spirit that inhabits your life. He's here. He's here. We just started looking at this subject just a little bit today. We know that there's a new heavens and a new earth. We know that that which is there when we die and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that we go to that wonderful tabernacle where God actually is with Jesus Christ, into that new Jerusalem that it's referred to. But it talks about in Revelation 21, it's coming here. It talks about it being a 1,500-mile cube. Can you imagine 1,500 miles that way and 1,500 miles that way and 1,500 miles that way? We don't have to wait for that because you are now tabernacled with God because of a righteousness that Jesus Christ has secured for you that now dwells within you, and you have an anytime access to God right now, at any time, at any place that you find yourself. God wants to, do you believe that God wants to do some changing in your thinking, in the way that you view life? There's something that God is wanting to do, and as we take our time and begin just slowly looking at this subject, just take our time slowly looking at it, I'm hoping for some lights to go on. I'm hoping for some radical change in thinking and feeling and how you view and view life and make choices and decisions. Something's going to happen on the inside of you. God has a touch for all of us. There's in God's righteousness and in God's eternal life is everything that a life needs. My sister's struggling right now. My sister's here today. She's wanting to be, you know, in her weakness, in her present condition, she could have stayed home. She didn't have to come here today. But she made a choice because there's something wonderful when we come in as the family of God together. There's something wonderful about God being in the midst of his people, not just in you, but in the midst, his presence here, right now in the midst, that has a funneling on those with deep need, has an input to those who are crying out to God, that need a touch. And we, you and I, are that touch from heaven. We can be an actual physical touch, but we can also be an intercession touch. And at times, we need to realize that there are people who need us. Now, we know what Doris is going through is evident. But how about some of you that are like Doris spiritually, but it's not evident? So just as much as she needs our love and our prayer and our laying on of hands, how many of you here today are spiritually like Doris right now, but just don't manifest it? But you see, there's something of God's righteousness here right now. There's something of his beauty. There's something of his wonder. There's something that as it takes, when I was looking at this, it just took my breath away. It's like, my God, you are so good. And you are good right now.